2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have tonight to study. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to appreciate the great treasure that we have in your word, the Bible. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to illuminate our minds and our hearts, helping us understand the word and see it for what it really is, your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as a result of this study to grow in our love for your word, our appreciation for scripture, and put our faith and our confidence in you by putting our faith and confidence in your word. We pray your blessing now in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have been studying the doctrine of scripture, and for the last few weeks that it was my opportunity, we had been covering the doctrine of revelation. That is to say, how does God make himself known? How does God reveal himself to us so that we might know him? And so let's just do a brief review of what we covered in our studies of Revelation. First of all, we talked about this guy here, general revelation. That is, God reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in nature and the workings of the world and the rocks and the rivers, the skies and the seas. He reveals himself in man, man being made in the image of God, man having a conscience, God's law written on his heart. In the rain that falls from the sky and the crops that grow in the field, they all reveal that there is a God to whom we are accountable. So this is where we went first. We went to general revelation. And then we talked about this second aspect of revelation here, which is special revelation. That is to say, God, in addition to revealing himself through creation, revealed himself in a special manner to his people. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke through dreams and angelic visitations and appearances of God himself, what we call theophanies, and all these sorts of ways that God revealed himself in a special manner to prophets and apostles. And then we talked about how all of this gets inscripturated or written down. So all this revelation, even the idea of general revelation in Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1, for example, but particularly God's acts of special revelation, how he spoke or things that he did, these things were written down or inscripturated, and that's what we have in the Bible, the Word of God. We have revelation that has been written down and documented in written form. So that's where we left off last time. Now we want to move from this one, this topic in the doctrine of Scripture. We want to move from revelation to inspiration. So we've talked about here how God makes himself known. Now we're going from how he makes himself known and how that's been written down to what is the nature of that which has been written down. All this revelation that the prophets and apostles wrote down and put into the Word of God in the Bible, what is the character or nature of that book, of that work we call the Bible? And so that's what we're going to talk about under this topic of inspiration. So let me just give you a brief preview of what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. First of all, we'll define it. What do we mean by inspiration when we use that word to describe the Bible? Then we'll talk about its extent. To what extent is the Bible inspired? Is it just parts of it? Is it just the spiritual parts of the Bible? Or is it everything that's in the Bible, no matter what it talks about? You know the answer to that one, by the way, but we'll cover that. And then finally, we'll also talk about process. How did God inspire men Or how did the inspiration of God move prophets and apostles to write down the Word of God so that what we have here in the Bible is the very Word of God? So that's where we're going in talking about inspiration. We're going to think about this idea of the Bible being inspired from many different angles and come at it from many different avenues. Now, the world is filled with books, right? We have lots of books in the world. For example, let me give you two examples of a couple of the world's greatest libraries. For example, let's start with an ancient library, the library at Alexandria, Egypt, which perished in a fire. But it is estimated at a certain point, at least, the library at Alexandria, Egypt, had 500,000 scrolls housed in the library. All of these ancient writings from Homer to who knows what they all had in the library at Alexandria, but all these ancient books. It's a lot of scrolls, is it not? 500,000 scrolls. Now, that's a form of a book back in ancient times. Or you can think of a more modern library. How about the Library of Congress here in the United States? I looked up some figures today about the Library of Congress. I hope this is accurate. They had a portion of their website, of their webpage, that gave you statistics. And they documented in 2018 that they had 168 million physical items in the library. It's a lot of books. That's a lot of different kinds of books and items and things like that. But a ton of books within that library or housed in that library. The world is filled with books. Ancient books, modern books, you name it, you can find a book on it, pretty much. From gardening to philosophy to architecture, there's a book about it, and there are probably multiple books about it. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12:12, "Further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end." And that was a true statement, certainly. So the world is filled with books. Let's think about some of these books for just a moment. We've got, in the history of the world, some of the great works of literature. And I'll mention a couple of those tonight. I brought a couple of them with me in case you're wondering what these are doing up here. So let me give you a couple of examples of great works of literature in the history of the world. This first one here is War and Peace by the Russian author Leo Tolstoy. I read it. It was difficult, but it was rewarding. I read it. It's about 1,000 pages or so. But it's one of the world's greatest novels and pieces of literature. This one is Moby Dick or the Whale by Herman Melville. Also read that one. It's a little smaller, but this is one of the world's greatest pieces of literature. What about great works of religion? The world's great religious texts. Now, I don't have any of them with me here tonight other than the greatest religious text in the world, the Bible. But the major religions of the world all have their written texts, their sacred texts. For example, in Islam, it is the Quran. In Hinduism, they've got a few different ones. The Bhagavad Gita, the Upanishads, and the Veda. So these are some of the great religious texts of the Hindu religion. Buddhism has the Tripitaka. What about great books of Christianity? I brought some of those tonight. There are a lot of great works in the history of the church, in the history of the Christian faith. Here's one. This is The City of God by Augustine, or as he's usually known, Saint Augustine. It's a great book. We're reading this one together, Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest books ever published. This one is Calvin's, John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, one of the greatest works in the history of Christianity. Now, amidst all of these books, whether they're great works of literature or religious texts or even Christian books, among all these books stands one book that is unparalleled, that is utterly unique, that stands atop and towers over every book in the history of the world, every book, whether ancient or modern, and that is the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book ever written and still holds its place as the greatest book in the world today. Why? What makes the Bible different from War and Peace? Or from the Quran? Or from Calvin's Institutes, even? What's the answer to that? What makes the Bible utterly unique, absolutely unparalleled, and towers over every other book in the history of the world? Answer, inspiration. The Bible is the one book that is the inspired Word of God. None of these other books can claim that, whether they are works of fiction or nonfiction. None of them are the inspired Word of God. Only the Bible is that, and that makes the Bible absolutely and utterly unique among all the books in the history of the world. So that's what we're talking about tonight in inspiration. We're talking about what sets the Bible apart from all these other books. I mean, think about what a claim that is. Think about all the books I just mentioned and all the books that have been created and produced and are even in circulation today. We Christians are saying that there is one book and one book alone that's the Word of God, and there is nothing like it in the ancient world or in the modern world. We believe that it and it alone, the Bible, is the Word of God. There is no other book that can claim that, that can make that claim to inspiration. It is inspiration, the fact that God is the ultimate author of the Bible, of Scripture, that makes it absolutely unique. Now, this idea is challenged, disputed, and rejected by many, many people. So we want to take some time to think about this idea of inspiration and what is it specifically that sets the Bible apart from all these other books in the world. Okay, let's begin, as we said here, with a definition. What is inspiration? What do we mean when we use that word? What is the idea behind inspiration? Well, first of all, let's say what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is, let me erase this. You probably can't see that, can you? Sorry, I had to squeeze that one in there. It doesn't mean inspiring. Okay, let's make that distinction right off the bat. Now, these two words are very similar, aren't they? Inspiration and inspiring. But we don't mean, when we say the Bible's inspired, we don't mean it's inspiring. Okay? Now, is the Bible inspiring? Yes. Is the Bible uplifting? Will the Bible motivate you to holiness, to righteousness, to what is good? Yes, absolutely. But again, that's not what we're talking about when we say the Bible's inspired. We're not saying that it's inspiring. There are lots of different things in the world that are inspiring. From music to movies to maybe some of these books. Maybe you have a book that you've read that was inspiring. Maybe it encouraged you or caused you to think about something in a new way, or maybe you read a biography of some person and their life inspired you to act differently or pursue some good thing. Those are good things, but that's not what we're talking about. The Bible's not, when we talk about inspiration, we're not talking about the Bible being inspiring. Okay, so what are we talking about when we say the Bible is inspired? When we say the Bible's inspired, what we're saying is God so moved and carried along prophets and apostles that what they said and what they wrote down was His Word. His pure, perfect, unadulterated Word. And so what we have in the Bible is the very Word of God. God used men to write down Scripture, but the ultimate author of Scripture is God Himself, so that what we have in the Bible is the Word of God. R.C. Sproul puts it this way: the doctrine of inspiration declares that while humans were writing, God the Holy Spirit ensured that what they wrote was without error and was actually the Word of God itself. That's the idea behind this inspiration. We're saying that God, the Holy Spirit, so moved, so controlled the writers of Scripture that what they wrote down was not the mere words of men, but the very Word of God. So that's what we mean by inspiration. Now what we want to do is look at the biblical basis for inspiration. Where did we get this idea from? Did we invent the idea that the Bible is God's Word? Did it come from us, or did it come from people in the past in church history who just needed something to maybe prop their religion up or give their religion some evidence or strength? Or is this an idea that comes from the Bible itself? Well, you know the answer, hopefully, to that. This idea comes out of the pages of Scripture. It arises out of the Bible itself. We didn't invent it. The Bible itself teaches us that it is inspired. Now, at this point, someone might accuse us of circular reasoning. Do you know what circular reasoning is? Let me give you an example. Someone might say, now, Pastor Nick, you said that the Bible, out of all these books in the world, is the inspired Word of God, and you want me to believe that, even though there are just millions of books. You're saying there's just one. There's only one that has this unique characteristic of being inspired by God. And I say yes, is the answer to that. Absolutely, we believe that. That is a fundamental part of our faith. Now, how are you going to prove that to me? How are you going to show me that the Bible is inspired? Well, I'm going to take you to the Bible. And somebody might say, well, you failed your philosophy course, because don't you know that that's circular reasoning? Now, perhaps you don't know what circular reasoning is in terms of a definition in philosophy, but you know circular reasoning when you see it in life. Okay, let me give you an example here. I was going to write, Jim is the best baseball player, but that's too long for this board. So what you get is the abbreviated version. Jim is fast. Okay? And someone might say, how do we know Jim is fast? Well, Jim says so. Now, somebody might throw the flag at this point and say, well, wait a second. Just because Jim says so doesn't make it so. We need some evidence. And so some people might want to say, well, to claim that the Bible is the inspired Word of God because it says it's the inspired Word of God is circular reasoning. Now, what shall we say to that? Now, first of all, this most definitely is circular reasoning in a bad way. Okay, you need something more than Jim says so. Jim needs to show us that he's the fastest player on the team or what have you. But when it comes to the Bible, why are we doing this? And are we doing something improper? No, we're not doing anything improper. First of all, we're going to let the Bible speak for itself. Don't you think that's a good place to start? If we're trying to figure out, or we're trying to think about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, wouldn't the best place to go, first of all, for starters, to the Bible itself? Let's see what the Bible has to say about itself. And the Bible has much to say about itself. God has given us testimony in the Bible itself, in Scripture, about Scripture. And so that's the place where we want to start. And number two, we reason in a circle when it comes to Scripture because there's no higher authority than God. If you want to know if God's word or the Bible is God's word, God's inspired word, who do you go to? Who tells you that it's inspired? Are you going to take my word for it? Or some scholar or some professor in a university somewhere? No, you want to hear from who? Who do you want to hear from first and foremost? You want to hear from God, right? You want to hear God say, this is his word and it is inspired. And that's exactly what we have in the Bible. So we go to the ultimate authority, which is God himself. God's higher than any human authority. And he's given us his own testimony in Scripture that his word is inspired. OK, so let's do that. Let's go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 are the two primary texts for the doctrine of inspiration in the Bible, for teaching us this idea of inspiration. We're going to tonight focus our attention on 2 Timothy 3. And maybe next time or in the weeks ahead, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. But tonight, let's look together at 2 Peter 3 for starters. Let's give ourselves a little bit of context here. You know, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. And what is Paul telling Timothy here in chapter 3? Well, if you begin at verse 1 in chapter 3, Paul says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And on Paul goes there to talk about the characteristics of people in the last times, in the last days. Now drop down to verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is quite the situation for Timothy to find himself in. To lead the church, to pastor the church, and Paul tells Timothy it's going to get worse and worse. Evil men are going to get worse and worse. What is Timothy to do? Where is Timothy to turn in this kind of world? Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul tells Timothy, what you have learned, you are to continue in. You are to remain faithful to. The whole world around you and the wicked people around you are going to get worse and worse, but you continue in what you have learned. Now, what could that be? What has Timothy been schooled in, educated in? Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the what? The Holy Scriptures. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to continue in. Continue in your Bible. Continue in the Word of God. Remain faithful to the Holy Scriptures that you were taught from your childhood. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you see what Paul is doing here. Paul is telling Timothy, things are going to get worse, but you keep a single-minded focus on the Scriptures. You were raised in them. You were taught them from your childhood. Now continue in them. And against that backdrop, now Paul makes his statement in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we want to focus our attention now on that opening phrase of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. First of all, what is the focus or what is the reference for the inspiration of God? It's Scripture. Right? Now, we've talked about this term already. Scripture literally means writing or writings. And when this word is used in the New Testament, it refers first and foremost to the Old Testament sacred scriptures, to Genesis through Malachi, we would say, to the entire Old Testament sacred writings. So when Paul talks about Scripture, he's talking about the sacred writings of the Old Testament. Now, sometimes the question comes up of whether or not the person who wrote the book was inspired or the book itself is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 answers that question. Now, next time, or in the weeks ahead, we'll look at 2 Peter 1, where we're told that the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit to speak and pen the very word of God. But here in 2 Timothy 3, what's the reference for inspiration? Is it the prophet? No, it's the writing. Right? It's the writing that has been inspired by God. It's the books, the written books of the Old Testament. Now, when Paul writes this to Timothy, the primary reference in the context here is to the Old Testament. What was Timothy schooled in and educated in? Well, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. It's in process at this stage of the game, right? At this point in history, it's in process. So when Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, primary reference is the Old Testament. It's talking about the Old Testament. However, does that mean that we should exclude the New Testament from this statement? No, we should not. Okay, we look at this verse and we see this verse is teaching us the nature of the entire Bible from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation. Why is it correct for us to do that if Paul's primary point here or primary reference is the Old Testament? Well, a couple of things. First of all, notice that it's Scripture that Paul is speaking of here. So whatever is Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Whatever is under that heading or that classification of sacred writings, that's what's given by the inspiration of God. Can you think of other places where New Testament writings are called Scripture? If you can't, I'll give them to you. Let's do two different examples here. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter's talking about the writings of Paul. And notice what Peter does in 2 Peter 3. And consider, he says, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about the letters of Paul that we have in the New Testament. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles or his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Here we go. As they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You see what Peter just did? Peter's talking about the writings or the letters of Paul, and he says people are twisting them as they do the other Scriptures. That implies that Paul's writings are Scripture. One more example. This is Paul, and Paul is in 1 Timothy 5 citing Scripture. Listen to what he says. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Where's that from? That's from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. And, he goes on, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Where's that from? Is it from the Old Testament? No, it's not. It's from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. You see what Paul just did there. He called Scripture his citation from Deuteronomy and his citation from Luke. So this is why it's right and legitimate for us to see 2 Timothy 3:16 as talking about the entire Bible from start to finish. Now, we're going to elaborate more on that as in the weeks ahead, as the days go by. We're going to talk about Old and New Testament being the Word of God. And we'll go more into the New Testament and talk about Jesus' Word being the Word of God and the Word of the Apostles being the Word of God and things like that. But for now, I just want you to see that it's right for us to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and say, this applies to the entire Bible from start to finish. All right, back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we've got our reference point. It's Scripture, the sacred writings of the Bible. Now, what's the scope? how many of those sacred writings are inspired by God? Well, you know the answer, right? There's that three-letter word at the beginning of the verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not part of it, not some books, but not others. Not Psalms and Proverbs, but not 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Not those parts I like, but not those parts I don't like. No, all Scripture is given by God's inspiration. So this includes absolutely everything in the Bible, no matter what it is.